Please turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts, and we're looking at verse 22 to verse 29. So Acts 22, 22 to 29, and our title this morning is... Let's try that one more time. Let's see if we can do a little better. And the title is... A Better Citizenship. Thank you, Miles and company. Acts chapter 22. So where are we in the book of Acts? Well, Paul is in Jerusalem. He's made it back from his three missionary journeys. And remember, James, the elder, and the other elders of the church encouraged him because of the Christian Jews there that have heard the terrible rumor that Paul is totally against Judaism in every way, shape, and form. And so when he goes through his ceremony, as he goes to purification with his Nazarite vow for 7 days, take four chaps with you, and would they pay their way and so others can see that you're not just all against Judaism, but you still respect the temple and respect the customs, but you still trust most of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, because those customs don't save you. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul did so. He submitted to the authority. He went into the temple. But those Asian Jews, the Jews that were from Ephesus, you remember? Who had seen Paul for 3 years there, despised him, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They were now worshiping in the temple, or so-called worshiping, because under the old covenant, and they saw Trophimus with Paul's in the city and assumed that one of those four guys that were with Paul had brought them into a Gentile into the temple, and they started this riot. And so Paul was bound with the chains as it was prophesied, both his hands and his feet. And then he said to the tribune, to the commander, he said, look, may I speak? And the commander figured out, he's not the terrorist, the Egyptian terrorist that we assumed he was. So who are you? And he says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, a no mean city. And he said, may I please speak and address the crowd? And he does so in Hebrew or Aramaic. And people listened to him, even when he spoke about Jesus and his testimony about meeting Jesus on the bright light on the road to Damascus. They listened. There was a hush in the crowd. But then he said something. He used the word Gentiles. He said, God has called me as a light to the Gentiles. And that's when he ruffled feathers. So let's have a look at verse 22 and pick up from there. Acts 22, verse 22.
At this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from there, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their clothes and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered them.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May He bless it in our hearing, and may His Holy Spirit bless the application thereof in our lives. Amen? Amen. Are you a Christian? Hope so. Really hope so. Pray so. The word Christian, though, only appears a couple of times in the Bible. The word Christian in the biblical days was most often used as a derogative term. Often there are other words used in the scriptures, even as the apostles and other Bible writers, authors write, and they use terms like saints, holy ones, even soldiers, set apart, the elect, chosen, citizens, and many other terms. But today we're going to focus on the word citizen, because that's what we're going to see in the passage. Now what we're going to see, or what we've read in this passage, is that it's an experience of the Apostle Paul, part of the story of the testimony, really, of Paul and his ministry. Now we see he's arrested, and he's going to go from the Jews to the Romans, and the Romans back to the Jews, and back to the Romans, back and forth. So there's not real doctrine so much in the passage that we're reading today. It's theology, but we're going to see what we can learn from Paul's life, and then this idea of citizenship. That's going to be our focus today. So let's look at these verses again as we study that. Verse 22.
Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air.
All right, so Jews were the chosen people, right? They were part of that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. After all, their ancestor was Abraham. Abraham, who was once a moon worshipper, called out of that dark life into the light of God, called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God said, "Let me take you and show you a land, a promise to you." And God promises, makes a covenant with him, and from your descendants will be my covenant people. But these words that we just read, these phrases, should sound familiar to us, even as New Testament believers, should sound familiar to us as we study the New Testament. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are actually New Testament words that Peter, the Apostle Peter, uses. Actually, that passage is a big passage for our name as a church, being his people, being the people belonging to God. They should sound familiar. Let's have a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10.
"But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
So who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to New Testament believers, both Jews and Gentiles. And he's using this Old Testament phraseology, which was exclusively only used towards the Jews, but now he's using it for the church. He's including Gentiles. Gentiles who are in Christ. Jews who are in Christ. Gentiles in Christ have equal status before God with Jews who are in Christ. They are a chosen race. The race Israel. The only true Israelite was Jesus Christ. The only Israelite that actually kept the law is Jesus Christ. He's the only true Israelite. He's the only one who could say, "I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He kept the greatest commandment, and I loved others as I loved myself," and he gave himself up for them. And therefore, only a Jew or a Gentile who is in Christ will be saved. And therefore, they're only truly Israel. And they're only truly a people belonging to God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But for the Jews to hear this and say that they are Gentiles who are in equal status with me, they'll freak out. They went mad. They began to throw dirt in the air and said, "Rid the earth of such a fellow." And they were throwing off their cloaks. Now, what does it mean to throw off their cloaks? Well, it could mean one of a few things. It could mean that they were preparing to stone him. Remember when Stephen was stoned? What did they do? They took off their robes, took off their cloaks, so that they could really fling those stones. And they lay them at the feet of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Or it could mean the horror of blasphemy, when you tear your robe, you take it off and you throw it down. Or it just means uncontrollable rage. Ever seen anybody, I know you've never done this, but ever seen anybody throw things when they get mad, throw off your hat or throw off your jacket or whatever it is? Well, it could have been all of the above. But they were hopping mad. They flipped. They lost control that Paul would say such a thing. Gentiles on equal status with Jews. They were inflamed with hatred towards Gentiles, especially now that the Gentiles, Romans, were now over them and oppressed them. They had racial pride. And they hated the Gentiles. We are the only chosen race. We are the only holy people. We are the only ones who belong to God. So the tribune knew that he was getting nowhere by letting Paul stand and talk in front of this crowd as they were going, starting this riot once again. So he said, "Let's take Paul back to the barracks and let's interrogate him there. Maybe we can make some sense. Why are they treating him like this? So look at verse 24. All right, so let's go interrogate him. He's not that Egyptian terrorist that we assumed he was. That's clear. But why such disdain? What's going on? So what we're going to do is, to get the information out of Paul, we're going to beat him up. We're going to whip him by flogging. And how they did this was a tool called a flagellum. It was had a wooden handle. It had leather thongs or rope to it. And then it was connected with bone or metal in it. And it was nicknamed the scorpion. As it would hit someone and tear the flesh out, that would stretch your body out taut, so your body would be tight. As it hit you and sliced, it would slice you more open because your body was taut like that. And so you could see internal organs sometimes after this kind of whipping, and even possible death. If you didn't die, it certainly left some excessive scarring, and Paul was full of scarring, for he was beaten and persecuted often. Verse 25 to 26, let's see what happens.
When they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and an uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen."
So, who's here? We see a centurion, Paul, and the commander. So what's a centurion? Remember, a centurion, the word centurion, a century, comes from the word century, which means 100. So it's a commander of 100 soldiers. So the commander, the tribune, was over the 1,000 soldiers. Remember, there were 1,000 soldiers that were in the barracks over there. The tribune's name was Claudius Lysias. The fort of Antonia was right there on Herod's temple, right by the stairs. And so this police force, really, of 1,000, would come in whenever there were big feasts and so on. Remember, we said there were hundreds of thousands. At this time of Pentecost, possibly between 1 and 2 million Jews there. And if anything got out of hand, the police station was right there. So they were right in hand. And so here we see Paul is asked by the centurion, about to be whipped by the centurion. And Paul says, "Is it lawful as a citizen to have no trial, without trial, for you to treat me like this? I have rights." And we know, as you're living in the United States, what it means to have rights, right? You know, when you get arrested or someone gets arrested, even if you catch them in the act, you still have to read them their rights. And if you don't read them their rights, that officer could be in trouble. Or they say, "Well, you didn't read them their rights." And so you could catch someone planting a bomb, and you still have to read them their rights. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can or will be used against you. You have a right to the attorney if you cannot afford an attorney. Seen enough movies, right, to know how it goes. And so Paul knows his rights. Roman citizenship, though, is no regular citizenship. Roman citizenship is very special. Now, you've heard of diplomatic immunity? Well, it's not that, okay? But it's pretty close to that, where you cannot just grab a Roman citizen and do what you want with them. You see, unlike today, with most countries, when you're born into a country, you become a citizen of that country. For example, when Lucy and I were born in South Africa, we were citizens of South Africa. We moved to the United States, and we were not citizens of the United States. We had to go through a process. It took us 10 years to become citizens. But during those 10 years, we had a son, Alex. Alex, automatically, by being born on the United States soil, his parents still not U.S. citizens, he was an automatic United States citizen. Now, it doesn't work like that with Roman citizenship. With Roman citizenship, it's different. Roman citizenship belongs only to an elite club. You see, what happened is Rome expanded into the whole Mediterranean region. So the territory was immense. So therefore, all of a sudden, just because now this whole territory is Roman territory, now if you're born into it, you'll be a Roman citizen? No. So to keep Roman citizens special, they only gave Roman citizenship to the elite. Those who served in some way, those who deserved some kind of medal or commendation, they got Roman citizenship. Now, you could be born into this if your parent or grandparent received this commendation. That's how Paul was born a Roman citizen. Someone in his family deserved some kind of commendation from Rome. So it was the elite status. Paul came from a wealthy family, he must have, to be able to be born in Tarsus and then sent as a young man to the exclusive school in Jerusalem to be taught under Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi that ever lived. It's like going to Harvard University under the greatest professor, or Yale. It's the elite group. It's left for a certain exclusive group of people. And that's what happened with Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. And so, or you could purchase it via a bribe. So for many years, you could bribe someone with a lot of money and to get it. Or Claudius Caesar, for his term, began selling citizenship without a bribe, but again, for a lot of money. And if you look at this tribune, what's his name? His name is Claudius Lysias. So that's most likely what he did, but it cost him a lot of money. And so the centurion runs back to Claudius Lysias and says, "Whoa, what are you about to do?" This is a nice way of saying, "Are you out of your mind? Do you know what you're doing here? You know how much trouble you're going to get into? You can face the death penalty for what you are doing." And some people say, "Well, hold on, Paul's probably just lying. Couldn't he just lie? If you lied and said that you were a citizen and you're not a citizen, the death penalty for you as well. So you wouldn't lie about that." So let's have a look at verse 27.
"So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought the citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen.
So the very fact that Paul was already arrested and bound in this way was already crossing the line for doing this to an elite Roman citizen. Paul was a purer citizen than Claudius was. Claudius paid for his. Paul was born into his citizenship. It wasn't the first time, though, that Paul used his citizenship as a get-out-of-jail-free card. In fact, he went into jail first. But remember, back in Acts chapter 16, both Paul and Silas, his traveling companion, missionary buddy, was also a citizen. So both Paul and Silas were citizens. And after they cast out that demon from that servant girl back in Philippi, the people were in uproar, and the magistrates, without a trial, just threw them in jail. They didn't just throw them in jail. They first beat them, stripped them, beat them, put them in the dungeon, the inner dungeon, the lowest dungeon, and then left them in stocks as well. No trial. So you remember what happened there. There was an earthquake. God set them free. The Philippian jailer was saved and washed their wounds. And the next day, the magistrate said, "All right, let those guys go in peace." And Paul said, "Oh, really? In peace?" Let's look at Acts 16, verse 37.
"Paul replied, 'They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison. And we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us.' When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed and learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city."
So you remember that back in Acts chapter 16? Paul, when they left those magistrates and left that city, they were really at the mercy of Paul. "Oh, we're in big trouble. Please leave the city." And Paul knew he could leave the church there, the new little church, and they'd be safe because the magistrates would not just think twice before they acted against the church because of what they did to Paul and Silas. So there was one other time that Paul used this citizenship card that we see in the New Testament as well, in the book of Acts, to his advantage. See, Paul had gone, like we said, here we see in chapter 22, from the Jews, the riot, and then to the barracks, to the Romans, and then he's going to go next week, we're going to see back to the Jews again before the Sanhedrin, and then back to the Romans again. It's going to be before Festus and then Felix. And so Felix and then Festus. Festus came after Felix. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 25, and we see Paul there talking about his citizenship as well.
"But Paul replied, 'No, this is the official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar.' Festus conferred with his advisors and then replied, 'Very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go.'"
So being a citizen of Rome worked to Paul's advantage, and the Lord really used this and saved Paul from assassination from the Jews, because that's what would have happened. So his citizenship was a great benefit to him during his ministry. But there's something better than Roman citizenship. And it's not U.S. citizenship. It's even better than that. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews talks about this citizenship, and he uses the phrase, a better country. There's a better country waiting for us. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have the promise of God, but they lived in tents, had no foundation, had no city in which they lived, but they're going to go to a city whose builder and architect is God, a better country. Look at Hebrews 11, 16. But they were looking for a better country, a heavenly homeland. That's why it is God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A better country, a heavenly homeland. So let's, in conclusion, look at five ways that this citizenship is the best kind of citizenship. It's the better citizenship, being citizens, having your citizenship in heaven. Number one, quickly. We are aliens in this world. You see, it's not about having your best life now. If you have your best life now, you're in big trouble. Someone once said, for a Christian, this life is the worst it's going to get. This is our hell as we go to heaven. But those who are not Christians, this is the best it's going to get. This is folks' heaven, because then all they're going to do for eternity is be in hell. So we are aliens of this world. You know, when I moved to the United States, my little work permit said, resident alien. I was an alien. I came from the planet South Africanus. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he calls us as Christians strangers and aliens. He says, you are strangers and aliens in this world. Therefore, I urge you not to follow the lusts of this world. And John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, tells us not to love this world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, those same temptations that Satan brought to the Lord Jesus. See, one day, all of us, our visa will expire. Yes, we might be U.S. citizens, but we still have a visa for this earth. We are aliens. When these bodies expire, we are citizens of a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and that's where we will go. This is a temporary place for us. So we are aliens. Number two, we serve a different emperor to the rest of the world. You know, when we moved to the United States, a neighbor invited us over. They came to our house, whichever one it was, and she was studying political science. So all she wanted to do was talk politics. We weren't very good conversation for her because we didn't know much about the United States politics. We knew, obviously, who the president was. We'd seen some things on the news, but the real in-depth, nitty-gritty stuff, we didn't know about it. And so we said, she said, tell us about you, your president, your politics. And we started speaking, and there was just deer in the headlights. Look, didn't even know the president's name. And it was so hard to communicate, to get to know each other, because we had two different presidents, two different countries, two different emperors. But you know, as Christians, we have a different emperor, a different governor to the rest of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about, Paul talks about Satan as the prince of the power of the air. John tells us in John 12, he's the ruler of this world. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this world. But as Christians, we have a different ruler, a different emperor. Our God, our King, his name is Jesus Christ. We are aliens in this world. We serve a different emperor. Three, we have a set of different laws, a different set of laws. Yes, we have to keep the law, okay? Some people are listening, oh, we don't have to keep the law. Good. Speeding, how many people sped to church this morning? You know, speaking of speeding tickets or breaking the law, I remember when we just got to the United States, I was a youth minister and was going to the evening service. And it was the 6 o'clock service. It was winter time, so it was dark already. I was 5 minutes to six. I was running late. And so it was 30 mile an hour speed limit. But as you got past the front of the church, if you came in the one entrance, there was a retirement village there with these speed bumps, and the speed limit changed to 15 miles an hour. And you know what we do sometimes, we dodge those speed bumps. If you can get your wheel just between the near the curb and that speed bump, you can zip on through and stay at your 30 miles an hour, which is not very fast, but it's not allowed. It's double the speed limit through that retirement home. And as I got through it and got into the entrance of the church, boom, the Christmas lights went on. There was lights flashing behind me, and boop, boop, pulled me over. Officer got out, put a flashlight in my face, and it was dark outside. I couldn't see anything but the flashlight. And you know what it's like when people come to church, right just before church starts, so everyone is coming in, looking at the new youth minister with a flashlight in his face with an officer over there. And as we got into church, my insurance agent actually attended that church, and he ran to me and said, "Oh, so what happened?" And maybe my insurance went up, you know? "What's going on?" And I said, "No, he let me off." "He let you off? What happened?" I said, "Well, I still had my international license. I didn't have a U.S. license yet, and I didn't have it on me. So I didn't have an American license, I didn't have it on me, and I broke the speed limit." And he still showed me grace and let me go. But he said, "Boy, around here, you better keep that license on you, and you better keep straight. We need to keep the law." And so we are under this law, the civil law, but we also obey God. And so as the apostle said, we obey God rather than man, meaning at times, as few times when you have to slight God's law to obey man, then as the apostles, you render to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's. We also have another law, a law that says, love your enemy. That's not the world's law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not the world's law. And we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the world's law. So we have a different set of laws. Fourthly, there are times when we can catch a glimpse of this country every now and again. You know, when you're reading your Bible and you're studying and you're doing your 5x5, we can catch glimpses of this better country. When it's you're praying to God, you can catch a glimpse of this better country. When you're in a time of praise and worship, or even in a time of sadness, you can catch a glimpse of this better country. As the Holy Spirit comes in as our divine comforter and gives us his promise of security in him, we catch a glimpse of this better country. God blesses us and we catch a glimpse of this better country. I remember the testimony of a Chinese man who was in a prison and they were like sardines packed together. And if he prayed, if he closed his eyes, the guards would say, "You're no praying, you're not allowed to pray." So they'll say, "No sleeping if your eyes are closed." And he said, "I couldn't, so hard to worship God in this prison. But they chose me to go out, to go work in this cesspool." And he says it was disgusting. It stank to high heaven. And no one would come near it. And he was chosen, he was the one who had to go and work in this cesspool. He'd walk knee deep, hip deep, neck deep. And he wanted to throw up. He realized something. As he'd go out there day after day, he was alone for the first time. He was able to worship God, and no one came near him to say no. And eventually this place that was a cesspool began to smell like the best smell in the world, because it was a place where he could worship God freely. And he would sing, and he'd worship God. And he caught a glimpse in the midst of the cesspools of life of a better country. God can do the same and does the same thing with us. And at the worst times in our lives, we can catch a glimpse of glory and worship him. And finally, all the rights and privileges of this better country we have right now. Right now. Not just one day, but as citizens of this better country, we have those promises right now. We are forgiven right now. We are made righteous before God right now. We have eternal life right now. We are considered sons and daughters of the Most High God right now. Look around you. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ right now. And we can serve God right now. What a privilege. So like E.T., the alien, the extraterrestrial, he couldn't phone home. We can phone home right now. As you open your Bible, you can hear from home. As you pray to God, you can call home. Although Paul says we look through a dark glass, although we one day will see him face to face, We have those privileges right now. What a joy and a privilege of being a citizen of this better country. I really hope that everyone in this room is a citizen of that better country. All right, so Paul, as we close, was part of an elite group, Roman citizen, but he was treated like the scum of the earth. God's grace kept him, though, because of his citizenship, alive from being beaten or being even killed. But folks, those of us who are in Christ are part of a better group, a special group, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, God's own very possession. But in this world, you might be treated like scum. But we will still honor our Emperor, King Jesus. And in the end, we will leave this country and go to our true home, the better one. I end with a story. There were a missionary couple. There was a missionary couple traveling home by ship. They'd served in the mission field for decades. And as they were exiting the ship, as the ship was coming to the port, they saw banners and balloons and a band and a whole lot of people cheering as the ship was coming into port. They said, "Wow, look at this. This is wonderful. This welcome home we get." And the captain's voice said, "Please do not exit the ship. Wait for the president and his family to exit the ship." And the red carpet was rolled off, and the president walked out and his family, and he kissed all the babies, and there was a big old fanfare. And once that was all over and died down, "Now you may exit the ship." And as the missionary and his wife exited the ship, there was no red carpet, there was no band, no banner, no balloon, not even one balloon, and not even one person, nobody, to welcome them back home. And the husband was really saddened by this and distraught. He said to his wife, "I can't believe that no one, not even one person, welcomed us home." And his wife turned to the husband and said, "But honey, we're not really home yet. You see, one day, our God will say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Welcome home.' That's our better country. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that you have promised a better country. Lord, in this world we'll find many troubles, but our true citizenship is in heaven. Help us, Lord, not to dig our nails and clutch onto these things of this world. But as Paul has told us in your word, set your mind not on earthly things, but on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, who is our life. Lord, thank you that we have this glorious hope. Help us to live that way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
And we all get
before we get there, we'll still sing and shout the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 5-minute break.